everything during this time. But now he's focusing in on how we practically live out what God has done for us and what Jesus has provided for us. So Romans 13, beginning at verse 8. And let's stand in honor of God's word today. Romans 13, beginning at verse 8. Open your heart to the word of the Lord. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I think the Romans were tempted to blend into the culture around them. The Roman culture was bold and rash. It demanded your attention. It was larger than life if you could afford to ride that wave. Power, money, freedom to do whatever you want. But just as Roman influence was peaking, something different was starting to rise. In fact, Jesus had risen from the dead, and his life, death, and resurrection had changed the world forever. Well, as that news spread and came within the city limits of Rome, Rome responded with the usual fury and flourish. In AD 48, they apparently kicked all the Jews, they called them, out of Rome. And to them, this would have included followers of Jesus. A historian for the Romans apparently referred to Jesus' followers in their debate with synagogue leaders as the matter of Christus, or the disturbance of Christus. Just one letter off from Christos. By the time Paul is writing his letter, the Jews are broken once again back in the city. Because after all, they do pay their taxes and they mow their lawns. They were good citizens. But in the meantime, a new batch of Romans had taken up this idea of following Jesus and had gathered in the church. These folks had a pagan background, and so they weren't questioned as much by the authorities, but they also didn't share the experiences of the Jews who had been brought up with the law. So the church was full of them now, and since they hadn't grown up with good Jewish teaching and morality, they didn't know all the things that they might have known about following Jesus, but they did understand that Jesus was the Savior of the world, that he was powerful, that he had much to offer them. So Paul wants them to know that Jesus isn't just the guy who cleans up at the end of a battle. He's got fresh ideas for how they should live now. He cuts right to the heart of things. And so he's got the imagery of day versus night, asleep versus awake. And he says a great day is coming and they want to be ready for it. So he tells them to leave behind old patterns of drinking and carousing, wild parties and illicit sex. Deeds of darkness, be done with them. He says, live like it's daytime all the time. Only not like the drama down at the office, because you need to get rid of jealousy, quarreling, and dissent as well. So this new day is coming, and so now there's a new way of living. It's as if he's tapping into their love of the latest fashion, too. He says, don't get caught wearing the clothing and lifestyle of the old way of life. Get with it. Put on something new. So it's bringing up the question of really what matters most in Christian community. What is it that's supposed to be different and unique about our life together? It seems like this question was something that was floating around for Christians who are living at the center of an empire. They needed to think about it regularly, just like we need to think about it now. As Paul lays out how Christians should live, it's not just relevant to life 2,000 years ago. We're tempted to follow the ways of the world as well. We also have many intoxicating influences all around us, and we live also in one of the most powerful nations on the earth, right in the shadow of one of the greatest cities on the world. We too should say no to the worldly nightlife, but we should adjust to the new day that's dawning with Jesus. We too are called to leave the old patterns behind. But in this passage, Paul takes it even deeper. It's not just about modifying our behavior. I'm sure there were seminars back then, because the Romans had gotten lost in all the illicit behavior, needed some help to get out, just like their self-help books and online videos about how you can try to change your habits. This is about more than that. It goes down to our motivations. What is it that drives all the daily decisions that we make? Well, I've talked about it a lot lately because it's all around us, but I want you to notice something here. Paul doesn't say the key to everything people getting elected to the Roman Senate. The right political leadership, Christians will be protected, and life will be great, and we can do what we want to do and live the good life. Paul doesn't say that. Now, several places in the Old Testament, and probably in the New, it does say to pray for those in leadership, and to pray that life will go well in your country. And so we should do that. But you will struggle to find a time in the New Testament era where Christians were to focus on who their political leaders were going to be. What they did focus on was challenging whoever was in leadership to listen to God. Remember what John the Baptist had the guts to do? He said, hey, this isn't right the way you're living. Jesus stood up to those in power and called on them for justice and mercy. Especially when Jesus was before Pilate, he made it clear that all human power came from above. Or when Paul was before Roman magistrates, he didn't flinch, and he challenged them with the truth of who Jesus was and reminded them that they were going to have to answer to God for the decisions that they made. But seeking political influence just isn't there in the Bible. It's apparently not what Christian community is mostly about. Now, I worked at Kmart for many years. Anybody ever have that privilege? Or working other retail, right? While I was in college and seminary, I put in a lot of hours under the big red K. One day I asked a supervisor, why do you get up and go to work every morning? He laughed and he said, it's very simple. I get up and come to work every day so they don't come get my stuff. I had to think about that for a minute. But then it dawned on me. He owed a lot of money for his stuff. If he didn't get to work and he didn't get his paycheck, someone was going to come get that stuff. Well, at least he had a sense of humor about it. That's definitely a reason to get up and work each day. Maybe it's not the highest reason. Maybe it's not the biggest reason. Maybe it's not the reason God's trying to give us to get up, to live our lives, and to make the choices that we make. Well, Paul refers to the law of love here. And he's not the only one who talks about that in the New Testament. But Paul, following the example of Jesus, chooses a simple and powerful word to cut through all the other possibilities. It cuts through all the theological complications and debates. That word is simply love. So let's just say that word together, love. Love, right? It's a simple word. Now in English, we sort of abuse that word, right? We say, I love pizza and I love my wife, right? Hopefully not in that order, but it's something that we use for just about anything. But usually there's a special word that's used for love in the New Testament that looks to God as our example. Romans 13:8 said, let's read this out loud together. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Powerful, simple words. If you're going to owe something, owe love. That's a much bigger reason for getting out of bed in the morning. And that's a reason to give your best and to take care of the ones who are closest to you. But it's also a reason to sacrifice and to serve, to get outside your own circle to those who need what you can offer. That's also a reason to have some boundaries in your life. You can't love well if you're spread so thin that you can't even function in daily life. If we love, we don't have to go digging into documents to see if we did the right thing. That's basically what Paul is saying. If you need a quick shorthand of what to do, do the loving thing. And let's understand what Paul's made clear in this passage that he's not talking about illicit kinds of love, inappropriate kinds of love. It's a holy love that fulfills what God wants from you. Now it's amazing, Paul didn't get to hear Jesus in person. He was just a little bit too young and by geography just missing the whole experience. But here we see evidence that he did hear from the Lord, just like he had claimed over in Galatians, that he had special revelation where the risen Christ visited him and spoke to him. Because the Gospels, although some things may have been recorded, they were not fully written down and passed around by the time Paul was writing this letter, but it sure sounds like Jesus was saying. Here's what Jesus had said about 20 years before, but he wasn't quite published yet. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, love God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's right at the heart of what makes Christians different. We don't serve God to get protection from the weather or from our enemies. We don't serve God to get rich. We don't serve God to protect our way of life. We are called to love God. It's such a different motivation. We are called to value God. Troubling happens in a relationship, we don't gossip and tear others down. We go directly to that person. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. So, it's a matter of talking to the person that's involved. So, should you keep it to yourself? Well, I'll say this. We probably don't need to be confronting each other about everything that we're tempted to disagree on. We probably don't need to say everything that occurs to us to say. So if it's not harming others, when it's a matter of individual interpretation, perhaps, then considering letting it go. But only let it go if you can really let it go. You hear what I'm saying? If it just means that you're going to end up gossiping about it to someone else instead, situation, amen. It's best to confront if that's the other option. But do give people the benefit of the doubt for everyday matters of this course. But there are a few exceptions for which we should never consider not taking action. Abuse, especially child abuse and molestation. Inappropriate behavior toward children must not ever be tolerated in any church. Amen? We cannot. If people are trusting us to love their kids, we have a responsibility to watch over those children carefully. Also, things known to be illegal or unethical, we should not just look the other way. Sometimes by calling someone out privately, here's a good thing. We can help them wake up from a situation they may not realize, and they could stop doing it before it gets any worse. But in the case of children being harmed, we are mandatory reporters. So if we observe anything, you need to let leadership know and contact the authorities. But these are exceptions. For the vast majority of situations, lead with love for everyone involved. And even in these extreme cases, that is what you're doing. The best way to love all involved is to take the action that stops things from getting any worse. So respect the other person enough in most situations to approach them and have a supportive conversation that addresses the possible pattern in their minds when you speak to them. The point is that Christians begin with relationship, not just judgment. We don't gossip. We address concerns directly. We get the support of friends or church leadership if these things fail. But first, we go directly to someone. Now, I've tried my best to follow this pattern in my ministry. So, if sometimes it's usually worked out fine to do it that way, people have appreciated the honesty. A few times, it has involved that there was a parting of the ways that took place. That happened one time when a person in a position of responsibility refused to communicate with me, but kept on talking negatively to others, even publicly. So I had to ask them to communicate with me about the issue or leave. It was a hard thing to do. For some strange reason, they just refused to even address it with me. Well, a couple years later, that person had later that they had acted irresponsibly and apologized. I said I had done the difficult but right thing in that situation. You know what? I really respect that person. We are all human. Any of us can fault. But not many can admit their mistakes and do something about it and make it right. Kudos. Community isn't easy. We've got a high standard here, the standard of love. There are many different priorities that can sometimes collide and make things confusing and make the choices difficult. But even when we can't do all that someone else is asking of us, we can be loving. We can be respectful to them. We can offer what we can give them. It's up to the other person to know. kid going back to school is very special if you get some sort of new outfit, even just one new shirt or a new pair of shoes that fit. It can make all the difference. You feel more confident. There's just something about new clothes that can change your perspective. The Romans knew that. We know that. So Paul says there's only one outfit that's cool enough for Christians. And here's what it is in verse 14. Rather, let's read this together. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourselves with Jesus. People of the day, get up and put their clothes on. Followers of Jesus, put on a new kind of garment woven from the fabric of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. A scholar put it this way: the point of love, genuine Christian love, what the New Testament writers call agape, though some Greek writers use this word too in a wider sense, kind of like the English word love, was that it meant copying the self-giving love of Jesus himself. This love included the command to put on Jesus, as in verse 14. So there's no designer label that's superior to the label true follower of Jesus. It's the label of love. Love for God. So this morning, do you put God first? Love for neighbor. Do you live out the outstanding debt to love one another? And family fits in there also. Love isn't easy, but with Jesus, love is possible. Amen. I'll say that again. Love isn't easy, but with Jesus, love is possible. Isn't it fantastic if you think about it? We can easily stand out in the world around us simply by acting in loving ways. The best way to do it is to start every day putting on Jesus. So open up the Word, be in it, read it, let it shape the way you feel. Be in prayer. Get yourself in sync with how God is leading for the day. Remind yourself of who's in charge and who needs your advice. And then reach out and connect with other Christians each day, even just a little bit. So live out the law of love and the power of the Holy Spirit by putting on Christ in His ways. In a sense, that's the whole Christian life in a nutshell. And that's easy, that's portable. He's with you wherever you are. You don't have to forget. Now Jesus was perfect at it. Amen? He showed us love in every single way possible. You are not. Still, into love, love, love. His love meets us where we are, when we choose to put him on. It calls us deeper. It fills us more. Until we find ourselves setting aside the deeds of darkness, putting on the armor of light, and living out love in a way that changes our world. That's what's awesome about being a Christian. And God is calling you deeper into love. So let's answer that call in a time when the world needs to see it more than ever. Put him on. Let him fill you in that order. And in that order, you too can love. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful. So grateful that your love knows almost no boundaries. Father, that your love finds us. And Lord, when we open ourselves to your love changes us. And then you change the world through us. It's a simple pattern, but it does cost us almost everything. So help us to take stock this morning and to realize if we've been holding back in our walk with you. Lord, if we've been too worried about other sorts of debts and obligations, but we haven't realized the opportunity that's there of that debt to love those around us. It really is an investment that keeps on giving. Benefits flow out and then back in our lives. And we enjoy good days, regardless of our circumstances, when we live a life of love. So in this quiet moment, Lord, would you remind everyone watching at home and everyone right here in this room to just realize again how much you love, how much you are a good Father. Even if there's an empty space in their lives, that Jesus showed. Pray that you'd restore us to faith, to spiritual life. And Father, may we just keep that door open that your love would flow. Lord, if we've just been a little sloppy about being intentional each day with putting on Jesus Christ, letting his love flow deeply, and answering that call.